Lord in heaven, Father, thank you so much for your glory, for your perfectness. We can't even put it in words how wonderful and perfect you are. Thank you so much for knowing how everything's supposed to work out, that you're in control, that you're sovereign, that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And sometimes those plans allow us to go through calamity, allow us to go through some times of trial, allows us to go through some struggles. And we thank you for those things, Father. We thank you for this man, Terry, who is committed to you. We thank you for answering his prayers. We thank you for the family to be reunited. We thank you for the kids of the family to be reunited with their parents. We thank you for Terry's willingness through complete exhaustion to continue to give devotionals to his kids. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to know this man. We pray for that family. We pray for the kids, and we pray for those people to do wonderful things for you, because you've answered their prayers, and Father, and you know, being faithful to you, Father, is just a tremendous blessing. Father, for those who are struggling with illnesses and recovering, Father, we think of Dave and his back issues and continue to getting a little bit better. Father, we do pray for more relief and pray for a final resolution there. We think of Lori's granddaughter who does not have Crohn's. So we do thank you for that and pray that we can have further testing to find out what's going on there. We think of Rich's sister. We think of Margaret. We lift up Jill and Joan and others, Father, for a son who is struggling with mental health issues, Father. We lift them all up to you this morning and ask you to work your perfect will in your lives, Father. And us who pray for them, Father, give us patience and trust in you, that you are in control, that you know what you're doing, that even though these people are struggling through various ailments, Father, that you know you are in control of the situation. Just help us be faithful to you and trust in you that the resolution to whatever these ailments are in your control. Father, for the Middle East situation, for the families that lost loved ones in the plane that was shot down over the Ukraine, Father, we ask you to bring strength to those families. Father, for the church, help us be strong. Help us trust your word. Help us apply the word to our lives, to use it to seek after Christ, if you want to call it that. We know none seek after him, but Lord, help us and sanctify us, Father, to just do your will in our families, in our work lives, wherever we are. Father, help us honor and glorify you. We thank you for the grace you've given us. We thank you for the mercy you've given us. Thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Father, and pray for our lost loved ones again, that they will hear us when we present the gospel to them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciated that. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be picking up in verse 15, going all the way to verse 20. Let's have a word of prayer before we do that. Lord, we thank you for this chance to look at your word. We realize we're getting to the end of this great book, which we will finish next week. And we realize that you have some lessons that you have inspired the Apostle Paul to write down so that we could learn and grow as a result of applying these to our lives. Lord, if there be anyone here this morning that has not yet come to the place in their own life where they've repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would be working in their heart even now to draw them to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Writing in about AD 125, a Christian philosopher by the name of Aristides looked at Christianity and said this: they walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. They despise not the widow and grieve not the orphan. He that hath distributeth liberally to him that hath not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their own brother, for they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and in God. But when one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them see him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the sake of their, or for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs. And if it is possible that he be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessaries, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their own necessary food. A pretty impressive description of early Christianity. And you know, as you think about Christianity, believers in Christ, giving to believers, helping other believers, when you think about the issue of money, we realize that the Bible has a lot to say about those things. It has been said by some that there are over 2,000 verses related to money and giving. We know that Paul has some things to say about money. He has already expressed appreciation in the book of Philippians to the Philippian church for their generosity in providing for him on at least a couple of occasions when other Christians and other churches did not. He expressed love and concern for Epaphroditus, who brought the gift, the monetary gift, from Philippi to him while he was in Rome and nearly died in the process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, Paul states, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, there they will go with me." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudging or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." As Paul is getting close here to wrapping up this wonderful epistle to his friends and his brethren at Philippi, he makes some additional references to their generosity and the gift they sent him. In the process of doing this, he identifies some purposes of Christian giving, and he gives us 4 of them. These purposes should motivate us and inspire us to be generous in our own giving to the cause of Christ. So, assuming that you're at Philippians chapter 4, let us start out with verses 15 and 16. What is the first purpose of Christian giving? That purpose is to help other Christians. Pretty simple, to help other believers. Paul said, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." So as you would happen to be reading Acts chapter 16 and 17, you recognize that Paul preached the gospel there to the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and the Philippians. He notes that no one had helped him when he ministered in that area except the believers at Philippi. They were the only ones that gave him anything. They're the only ones that provided any financial resources. They had helped him out on more than one occasion. The words "matter of" refers to an account. The words "giving and receiving" refers to expenditures and receipts. And Paul apparently was the type of person that kept track of what came in and what went out. Paul had times when he needed support. He needed money. He needed help. And he appreciated those who met his needs. You and I, we give financially as Christians, at least I hope that we do. We give to churches, we give to missionaries, and we certainly give to other believers. Because why? Because they need the money. They need the help. They need support. They have bills, just like we have bills. People need food. They need lodging. They need transportation. They need health insurance. They need all kinds of things, just like we do, just like other people do. These people are our brothers, and they are our sisters in Christ. We help them because they are our brethren, and we love them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. "And what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and be filled,' and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." What's the point here? Point is simple. A real, genuine faith in Christ will produce a desire to help other Christians. The Philippians were genuine believers, and they demonstrated that reality of that faith by how they helped and how they ministered to the Apostle Paul. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 to 47. We'll start out at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Talking here about the day of Pentecost. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." This is the early church. "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continually, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see what's going on here. Peter preaches. 3,000 people get saved. They get baptized. They're spending all this time with each other. They're hearing the words of the apostles, the word of God. They're learning, they're praying, and they're helping one another. What they're doing is they're actually contributing to the church. Certain percentage, I don't know what it was, of their income. They sold things, they gave up their possessions, and they gave it to the church so that the leadership of the church could give to the people who had need something to live on, something to take care of them. Acts chapter 4, if you turn there for just a second, starting in verse 32, Acts 4. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and there would be distributed to each as any had need." These people cared about each other. These people were aware of what was going on in other people's lives, and they made efforts to make sure that these people were taken care of. And so what did they do? They trusted the leadership, and they brought in these gifts, these offerings, and so that money could be used to take care of people who had needs. At church, we have a number of opportunities to give to other believers. You know, we've got the Benevolent Fund. And, you know, right now the Benevolent Fund is doing fairly well. And you've probably noted that for a while we haven't had one because, well, we've got a fair amount and I just don't want to keep asking you for money. So we've kind of put that on hold for now. There may be a time when we ask you again to contribute to the Benevolent Fund and build it up. But we use it for people that are either in our church or somehow connected with our church that need help. And many of you have been very generous in regards to that. We have missionaries. As you know, we have a list of missionaries, and a certain percentage of our budget every month goes out to taking care of missionaries. Then, of course, we have the general budget, and that's used for any number of different things. So all of these are ways that we as Christians can give to other Christians to help them in their time of need. That is one purpose of giving, which is to help other Christians. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 4, looking at verse 17. What's the second purpose of giving that I think Paul shares with us here? And that is to receive eternal reward. Receive eternal reward. Paul says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Now, we live in a day and age, and I know that we've talked about this a lot, especially recently with the Strange Fire Conference, but we live in a day and age where we're told by people, and we would call these people health and wealth prosperity preachers, that Christians, as children of the King, are not expected to be poor, they're not expected to be sick. Well, tell that to the North Koreans. They tell me that Joel Osteen's books aren't selling very well over in North Korea. In other words, according to these people, if you have enough faith, and if you contribute enough money to the preacher's ministry, you will be tremendously rich and not ever have to worry about being sick. And some have referred to this as a kind of Ponzi scheme, where the only ones that really seem to get rich are the people that actually run the health and wealth prosperity ministry. You know, you hear about people living in homes with gold-plated faucets and having multiple cars and flying around in a corporate jet. And the people that are giving the money don't have that kind of resources. And a lot of these people are still sick. And a lot of these people are still poor. And if they say anything about them, well, then the admonition back is, well, you just got to have more faith. That's all. Keep sending the money, and you've got to increase your faith. And, you know, it's just a scheme. And we look at that, those of us that are kind of aware of these things, and we're just appalled that people would go out and do that. But having said all that, according to the Bible, we recognize that there are rewards for Christian giving, for generosity, for other believers, and to the Lord's work. It is important to recognize that these rewards do not always occur in this life. In fact, I would suspect that most of them don't. Our treasures are more likely to be in the life to come rather than in this life, although we recognize that God is certainly capable of rewarding believers in the here and now if he chooses to. The gift that the Philippian church brought Paul gave him joy, not only because it was helpful to him, but because it would bring spiritual benefit to them. He said, the profit, verse 17, that increases to your account. There would be a profit that they would receive as a result of that. Now, the account may not necessarily be a physical bank account. In other words, they're not going to go to the ATM machine the next day and, oh, look at all the money that's in the bank for me. That's not what we're talking about there. We're talking about a spiritual account of spiritual benefits to those who give to the cause of Christ. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. verses 19 to 21, verses 19 to 21 of Matthew 6. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is our treasure in earthly things, earthly material riches, or is our treasure really in spiritual treasures, where we try to be involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ and try to help out others that need our help in that particular area? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 17 and 19. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Now, some people do well financially, and that's not necessarily a sin. That's not necessarily a problem. God allows people at times to use their natural talent, their education, whatever, to make a good living. There's nothing wrong with that, but we're not to be conceited about that. And we're not to fix our hope on earthly riches, because you know how it goes sometimes, and you've read the history of it, and maybe you've even seen some of this in our own life, where people that were once rich, all it does is take a downturn of the economy and people being thrown out of work, and those riches tend to fly away. So riches, earthly riches, are uncertain, but spiritual riches are forever. "On their hope and the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Anything you've got material-wise that you enjoy, ultimately that all comes from God. "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed." In other words, focus on the life to come. Focus on spiritual treasures that can be used to help the ministry of Jesus Christ advance. It doesn't mean that you can't have any fun, but it does mean that we're to give generously to the work of the Lord. Proverbs 19:17. "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed." Acts chapter 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Paul was not seeking a gift per se from the Philippians. Rather, he was seeking the spiritual benefit to those who contributed to the Lord's work. He was seeking that they would receive this spiritual benefit. And if we choose to contribute to the Lord's work, there is a benefit that we will receive from him that we may not know about until we stand before him in eternity. It may not all happen in this life, and that's okay. There is a life to come, and everything that we do and everything that we give and everything that we're involved in, the Lord is well aware of and will respond with pleasure to those good things that we do for the kingdom of God. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Something that we all need to remember. And you know, that includes giving. I want to make a comment. And, I was talking to, I'm a counselor and I have clients, and I was talking to this guy. He was going to a fairly liberal church. Fairly small church. They're about our size. He said they have about 20 people. They're a little bit smaller than we are, probably. And they're getting ready to close their doors because they don't have enough money to keep the lights on. And here we are in this church, and I'm bragging you up a little bit, and we have almost a $100,000 budget. And you pay me You know, you've had to cut that back a little bit, but that's okay. We understand that. I don't know why you pay me sometimes, but you do. And I do the bivocational thing that go along with that. You pay me. We have missionaries that we send money to. We have special offerings which you respond to. And so basically what I'm doing is complimenting you. And I do believe that someday in heaven, you may, I don't know who gives what because the deacons keep me away from money. Actually, I stay away from it because I don't really want to know because it's not my place to know. But one day you'll stand before the Lord and there'll be a commendation for your contributions to our small church. The liberal church is shutting down. I don't know if anybody gives any money or not to the very little. They told me their budget was about $28,000, which they're not meeting. I said, $28,000? I said, we have a budget of $98,000, and we have about as many people as you do. He goes, really? Wow. And so, but the point is you're giving, and you're generous, and I appreciate it. And you know something else? The Lord appreciates it. He's the one that watches what we do with our money. So just be comforted. I'm not preaching this message to try to get more money on it, out of you. I'm just preaching it because I want you to be complimented for what you already do. Purposes of Christian giving, what are they? To help other Christians. We saw that in the Bible in Acts 2, Acts 4. And also to receive eternal rewards, not necessarily to be riding around with Mercedes-Benz and having corporate jets and never being sick. That's not real. Only a few people do that, and they're taking the money from the poor people to make that happen. Third reason, to please God. Verse 18, Philippians chapter 4, to please God. We give in order to please God. Paul says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, when you give money to the work of the Lord, that pleases him. When you give generously, even above and beyond what you're really comfortable with, that really pleases him. Paul had received the gift from the Philippians that they had sent through Epaphroditus. He looked at that and said, man, you guys are so generous. I mean, you're always taking care of me. I am fully supplied. I don't know exactly what they gave him, you know, a blanket or something. They were relatively frugal back in those days. They probably gave him money, and certainly he probably had need of clothing and, you know, other things. I don't know exactly what it was. But he was now fully supplied. He was restocked. His needs were taken care of, and he was very grateful. He had received from the Philippians a gift which not only met his needs, but also pleased God. He called it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When we give to the church for the support of the local ministry, God is pleased. When we give to missionaries, God is pleased. When we give to Christian people who are in genuine need, I want to make a distinction here because we've got to be careful, not the pretend Christians who show up to church only when they want money for their bills. You know, we obviously have to show some discernment. I'm talking about real Christians that have genuine needs, that are faithful to the church. And there are people that will show up. I remember Tom Bump telling me about, he was the guy that was before me, and he was sitting one day at his desk, and some guy came in the front door and just threw down a bill for $800, something to the effect, well, here you go. And they actually paid it. And people will come in and will do that to you from time to time. And they'll call you on the phone. And I know what they're doing is they're paging all the churches to see what they can get. We had a guy up in Sheboygan that he came in with his wife, and they looked really kind of pathetic, and they were didn't have a place to live, and their car battery had broken down, and could you help them just get a car battery? And, oh, okay, yeah, I can do that. Well, come on, we'll get a car battery. So go up to Walmart, which was up the street, and we got him a car battery, and we found out, and I'm never quite sure how he did this, but apparently what he would do is he would take the car battery back that you gave him, and he would get the money for it. And apparently he actually made like $800 in one day doing that. So here you are, you're paying for this guy to get a battery, and he would take it back to the store and say, well, something wrong with it. Of course, they're pretty, okay, we got to take it back. And so they'd give him the money. And next thing you know, he's got the money. That's really what he wanted. And they actually found out that he made about $800 one day doing that. So there are people out there that will do that, but there are other people that have genuine needs. And so we need to be sure to try to take care of those genuine needs, you know. And I know that we've had people here that I've been very generous to, and you know, there came a point when I had to say, you know, we just can't keep doing this, and you know, they were gone the next day. But so we want to use some discernment. But God is pleased when God's people step outside their comfort zones and give to his work. We do all kinds of things and make all kinds of purchases with the money that the Lord has provided us. And not all of that's bad. I'm not saying that we should all be paupers and we should all be living in tents or something. It's good to have money and to spend it, and there's nothing really wrong with that. He does provide the opportunity to create wealth, Deuteronomy 18. He richly gives us all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Nothing wrong with having money, nothing wrong with spending money, nothing wrong with enjoying money. Just be willing to be generous in giving to the Lord's work. And don't put that on the back burner. Seeking to please God in this area. Remember, according to Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, all the silver and gold belongs to him anyway. You know, we only got what he's chosen to let us have. Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 16, through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You want to please God? Make some sacrifices for other people. A commentator by the name of Jowett says this. He says, how vast then is the range of an apparently local kindness? We thought we were ministering to a pauper, and in reality, we were conversing with the king. We imagined that the fragrance would be shut up in a neighborhood, and lo, the sweet aroma steals through the universe. We thought we were dealing only with Paul, and we find that we were ministering to Paul's Savior and Lord. So the point is, when we minister to others, we minister to God. Fourth purpose for Christian giving, number four, is to glorify God for his provision. To glorify God for his provision. Again, looking at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We've already seen that the purposes of giving include helping other Christians, receiving eternal rewards, pleasing God. And now we get an opportunity to glorify God for the way he provides. Paul was addressing the Philippian church here specifically, and also addressing us as well. But he was addressing the material needs of the Philippian church and the Philippian people. They had apparently sacrificed a great deal to give him what he needed. I mean, they really went out of their way. They gave above and beyond their abundance. They were generous. They were sacrificial in their giving. Their resources were probably depleted to some extent. Paul is reassuring them that his God, their God, would supply all their needs. In other words, God's not going to just leave them out on the end of a limb or something because they gave to Paul. He was going to take care of them. He would take care of their needs. He would take care of them according to his riches. God has incredible resources. You know, remember, it all belongs to God. We think it belongs to us or it belongs to other people. In reality, God owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. The Philippians did not have to be concerned. It was all under control. God would supply their needs. He wouldn't give them necessarily everything they want. They might not get a bass boat. I'm kidding. I'm laughing. I'm supposed to chuckle when I do that. But he would take care of all their needs according to his riches. And the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Christ is the source of God's riches. Colossians 2, verse 3, it says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. What is all this stuff showing? It's showing the glory of God. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who do we give glory to for that? To God. The primary purpose, or a primary purpose of the Christian life, is to do what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what the Westminster Confession of Faith tells us. There are many reasons for us to praise God, right? There are many reasons why we should be giving God the glory. Certainly our salvation is a reason to glorify our God. As you look at creation and you see the wonders of creation and the beauties of the night sky, etc., we glorify God. The way God provides for us, sometimes in ways that are above and beyond anything we anticipated, is another reason to glorify God. His control over our lives, his control over the lives of other people, his control over history, where he works out all things according to the counsel of his own will, are reasons to glorify God. We exist to glorify God. I know we forget that. I know I forget that, but that's the way it is. Paul in verse 20 says these words, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praising God for the fact that God will provide the Philippian believers and other Christians, including us, with all their needs as they sacrificially give to his work. We don't have to worry about what will happen to us financially if we sacrificially give to God's work. He has promised to provide for us. So let us give glory to him as we obey him in this all-important area of Christian giving and trust him to take care of us. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think that's the bottom line as far as Christian giving in the New Testament area. As we have purposed in our heart, being led by the Lord, doing it cheerfully, not because somebody's putting the thumbs to you. I don't see Christian giving so much as a percentage. I know some people do. They see a 10%. That's just the way it is, and that's what you do. And they quote Old Testament passages, which I think were written to Israel, because if you really add up all the different tithes that Israel had to pay, as one writer said, it probably ran between 23 to 31%. If you want to give 23 to 31% of your income to the church, I'm not going to stop you, but that's that's far beyond what we talk about typically in giving circles when some people are hammering on the 10%. Got to give 10%. Well, if you really looked at it, you'd probably have to give a whole lot more than that. And I'm not focused on a percent. I don't think God is focused on a percent. We are to give as we have purposed in our hearts, being led by the Lord. And God loves a cheerful giver. Do it happily. Do it graciously. Don't do it grudgingly. If you want to start at 10%, if that's where you're coming from, nobody's going to have a problem with that. Maybe that's a good place to start, but I don't believe God has mandated that. What is important is the spirit of generosity, the willingness, joy, and giving to glory to God that accompanies such giving. In some cases, the percentage might actually be more than 10% if we adopt the appropriate spirit. Four purposes of Christian giving, Philippians 4, to help other Christians, to receive eternal reward, to please God, and to have the opportunity to glorify God for his provision. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, and we realize that there is much there. Hopefully we have touched on enough of it to give a good sense of the passage. We thank you for the folks that are here that are so generous. We just thank you for meeting our economic needs, and we ask that you would continue to do that. Help us to be generous in our giving to your work, and that you would lead us to give what you want us to give or what you would help us purpose to give, and that you would take care of our own needs as well as the needs of our church and the missionaries that we are always so concerned about. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.